Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Gospel of Mark chapter 16. I'm just going to read verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16. I'm just going to read Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Then we'll look at a few other verses tonight too. But let's start off with these two verses, familiar verses, what we call the Great Commission. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Let's stop for a moment and pray. Lord, help me do my best to preach this message tonight. We've been blessed already by the fellowship and worship and special music and congregational singing. And I pray, Lord, you bless the preaching time as well. We do pray to help me to preach this very important message about believers' baptism. If anybody comes here tonight that's not saved, we pray you get them saved. And if there's any folks here tonight need to be baptized, I pray they'll take that step of obedience and get baptized. We're thankful for those who are getting baptized tonight, and we pray you continue directing them and blessing them. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see here in Mark 16 and verse 16, as well as in Matthew 28 and verse 19, that baptism is part of the Great Commission. Now, there are people who think if they go out and get folks saved, they are fulfilling the Great Commission, but that's not entirely true. Getting people saved is only part of the Great Commission. We're to get people saved and then teach them and baptize them. For example, keep your place in Mark and look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. "Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now notice the emphasis on teaching. Verse 19, teach all nations. And verse 20, teaching them. So teaching is also a major part of the Great Commission. Not just get folks saved, then you got to teach them. Furthermore, notice baptizing them. Verse 19. So if someone says, "Well, I'm going out and preaching the gospel, winning souls," that's wonderful, but are you discipling them, teaching them, and baptizing them? That also is part of the Great Commission. Also notice baptizing them in the name. Notice the word name is singular. Name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now normally, if we would mention three people, we would say the names. Plural. The names. For example, if I were to tell you I have three daughters, and their name is Isabel, Rachel, and Sarah, you'd say, "Pastor, you don't speak proper English. It's names of my daughters is Isabel, Rachel, and Sarah." And I say it's correct. Names of my daughters are Isabel, Rachel, and Sarah. But here, this is not grammatically incorrect. In fact, it's theologically correct. Because it's one God. Three persons. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So the baptism is part of the Great Commission. It's very important. Our Lord gave his church only two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two ordinances. Of these, baptism was given first, and it is mentioned about 10 times more often in the New Testament than the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not trying to say baptism is 10 times more important. I'm just saying it's mentioned 10 times more often than the Lord's Supper, and it is mentioned first. In fact, I teach people baptism is the first ordinance. I don't think Christians should take the Lord's Supper until they first get baptized. So some of the saints tell me, "Well, I'm saved. should be able to take the Lord's Supper. No, you shouldn't be able to take the Lord's Supper. First, you've got to get baptized and join the church. It's a local church ordinance. And so, baptism is the first step of obedience for a new believer. He gets baptized and joins the local church. Now, we have a lot of folks come here from different backgrounds, and they don't appreciate the importance of baptism. And they're very vague about baptism and so on. One lady told me this morning, I was sprinkled. I said, you weren't baptized then. Some people say, I was baptized when I was a baby. That's not biblical baptism. Or they say, I don't remember when I was baptized. Well, you should remember something like that. That's important. Now, baptism is very important. And I want to preach about that. You know, here's part of the problem. Because baptism is not essential for salvation, some people therefore think it's unimportant. That's not true. There are many things that are not essential for salvation. Doesn't mean they're not important. Prayer is not essential for salvation. Prayer is very important. Soul winning is not essential for salvation. Soul winning is very important. Reading a Bible and tithing. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are very important, though they're not necessary for salvation. The only thing necessary for salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But after you get saved, there's many things that are important. And baptism is right up at the top of the list. You get saved, you get baptized. I meet people, how long have you been saved? Oh, about 10 years. Oh, when were you baptized? I haven't been. What? 10 years? What are you waiting for? In the book of Acts, we see people getting baptized right after they're saved. They get saved, they get baptized. That's it. Now, baptism is one of two ordinances, and it's first. And it's the first major step. In the ministry of John the Baptist, it is repeatedly mentioned that John's converts were baptized. John chapter 3 and verse number 23 says, and I quote from John, Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now think about that. John picked this particular spot because there was much water there. What does it tell you? He was baptized by immersion. He had to go to a particular spot where there was much water, where it's deep enough for him to immerse people. And immersion is the only proper mode of baptism. Some people say, oh, it doesn't matter, you sprinkle, you pour. It does matter. Everything in the Bible matters. We have no right to say, well, some things don't really matter. If God put it in the Bible, then it's important. It doesn't matter. John also was baptizing in the particular spot, we're told, in John 3:23, because there was much water there. This indicates that John chose this particular place because there was much water in order to properly baptize by immersion. There's a famous painting entitled The Baptism of Christ. It was painted about 1475, so going back over 600 years ago. It was painted by the Italian Renaissance painter Verrocchio, who happened to be the teacher of Leonardo da Vinci. He's not as famous as his student, but nevertheless, he's recognized as a great painter. And this painting that he painted, The Baptism of Christ, is very famous. You might have seen it. I've seen copies of it in several places. In this painting, the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist are pictured standing in shallow water. And John is pouring water over our Lord's head like this. That's not biblical! This shows you how far out a lot of these Renaissance painters were. And by the way, in the Renaissance is when these artists had this idea of Jesus with the long hair and everything. That's not biblical. Well, it's a shame for a man to wear long hair. So, you know, that's not biblical. But they're standing in shallow water, and John is pouring water onto our Lord's head. That's not an accurate picture. That's not a biblical picture there. But yet it's a very famous picture. Now, baptism is not only important in the Gospels. I mentioned the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 16, Matthew 28, verse 19. I mentioned John the Baptist, John 3:23. Baptism is very important in the book of Acts. Every time you see somebody get saved, just about every time in the book of Acts, you notice they get baptized right away. You see that pattern all through the book of Acts. For example, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received the word of God, and they were baptized. Acts 2, 41. They were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were baptized. That's a lot of baptisms. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And the book of Acts mentions again and again some of the various converts that were baptized, such as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 38, the apostle Paul in Acts 9, verse 18, Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, 48, Lydia and her household in Acts 16, verse 15, the Philippian jailer and his household in Acts 16, verse 33, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, along with his household, and many of the Corinthians in Acts 18, verse 8. So I think if we read the Bible carefully, we can conclude that the New Testament certainly emphasizes the importance of believers' baptism. So let's start off tonight by looking at the importance of baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is our great example. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3. And verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. That's John the Baptist, by the way. Not John the Presbyterian or John the Pentecostal or John the Roman Catholic. That was John the Baptist. Amen. All right. It came to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. Now, again, Jesus came straight away out of the water. What does that tell you? He was down underneath the water. And he came up out of the water. Listen, I was baptized the way Jesus was, underneath the water, amen? That's the Bible way. That's the only way I baptize people, under the water. He came up out of the water, straight away out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. I mentioned this morning this kooky preacher, the one, Rod Parsley, and I thank God Tim Tebow canceled that meeting. Tim Tebow, somebody scheduled it for him, and Tim Tebow apparently didn't know what kind of kook the guy was, and so when he found out, he canceled the meeting. I'm glad for that. But Rod Parsley says Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person. No, they're not. That's rank heresy. Look here. Jesus is baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and lighted upon him. Obviously, two different persons. Amen? And then a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. There's a third person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we see baptism is very important because the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Amen? That should settle it right there. Now, John chapter 4. By the way, before you get to John chapter 4, look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, then we'll go to John chapter 4. Mark chapter 1 and John chapter 1, verse number 10. And straightway coming up out of the water. Again, we see the emphasis that Jesus was down in the water, and straightaway, right away, he came up out of the water. Now, going to John chapter 4, Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord Jesus knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So here we're told that Jesus' disciples, after they got folks converted, were baptizing them. Furthermore, the Lord commands us to be baptized. Baptism is not optional. It's a command, according to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which I just read earlier. In other words, some folks think it's optional. Well, I get baptized, I don't get baptized. Well, that's not right way to look at it. It's not an option, it's a command. Now, you can choose to disobey a command, but that doesn't mean it's optional. That means you just choose to be disobedient. It's not an optional, it's a command. Obedient Christians follow the Lord in believers' baptism. A.T. Pearson is one of my favorite writers. If you happen to have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice he was one of the editors of the original Scofield Bible. He was a Presbyterian pastor. That's his background, Presbyterian. And he was a prolific writer. He wrote over 50 books. I've read many of them. He's a great writer. In fact, he wrote the best biography of George Mueller, George Mueller of Bristol. That was written by A.T. Pearson. He worked very closely with men like D.L. Moody and Spurgeon. In fact, when Spurgeon got sick, he asked A.T. Pearson to take over his pulpit. He was filling in for Spurgeon when Spurgeon was very sick. And when Spurgeon died, Pearson became the interim pastor. He also worked closely with George Mueller and A.J. Gordon. And he succeeded Spurgeon in that great church in London from 1891 to 1893. Pearson was the leading fundamentalist advocate for foreign missions in the late 19th century, a great spokesman for foreign missions. He was brought up Presbyterian, but later on he became convinced that believers' baptism was the correct mode of baptism. So in 1896, A.T. Pearson was baptized by Spurgeon's brother James. Spurgeon, I think, had already gone to heaven, and so he asked his brother, James Spurgeon, to baptize him. So Pearson, Presbyterian background, they don't believe in baptism by immersion. They don't believe believers' baptism. They follow the Catholic practice of sprinkling babies. But as a great Bible teacher and as an obedient Christian, once he became convinced that baptism by immersion was the proper mode, he submitted to believers' baptism. Another preacher I can think of is another great preacher and writer, R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey, another tremendous preacher and writer. I've read many of his books too. R.A. Torrey is another example of a pedo-baptist. And we say pedo-baptist. Pedo-baptist means baby sprinkler. Pedo meaning the word like pediatrician, pedo. So a baby baptizer. But he was a pedo-baptist. And he recognized that believers' baptism by immersion was the proper way to do it. So he too submitted to believers' baptism. Though he was older in the ministry for a good number of years, he said, you know, I've been studying this. And many other examples can be given. That great missionary, Adoniram Judson, same way. He started out Congregationalist, but as he studied his Bible, he became convinced that baptism was the right way. And he contacted his supporting church and said, drop my support. I cannot in good conscience take your support. I'm going to go with the Baptist. And he had to go out and raise more support as a missionary because he became convinced of believers' baptism. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we must reject the custom of sprinkling babies. It comes basically from the Roman Catholics, and then many Protestant denominations followed Rome. That's why to this day, Lutherans, Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians, if they're honest with you, they'll tell you, we don't get baptism from the Bible, we get it from the Roman Catholic Church. We don't need to follow the Roman Catholic Church. We're going to follow the Bible. Amen? And by the way, this baby sprinkling has led to another greater error, and that is baptismal regeneration. I'll give you an example. My mother was a devout Catholic, and when my sister had a difficult pregnancy, and the baby was born 3 months premature, my mother harangued her and said, hurry up and get that baby baptized. And my sister, though she was a Roman Catholic, felt that that was unnecessary. He said, what's the problem? The mother said, God forbid something should happen to that baby. See, in her mind, that baby had to be baptized, otherwise that baby might go to hell. Now, that's totally unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. And in fact, a lot of Catholics think, I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven because I was baptized. They believe that. I don't know how many Catholic funerals I've been to when the priest said, he or she is in heaven now because they were baptized. I've heard it countless times. They call that baptismal regeneration. And by the way, because of all this confusion about sprinkling babies and baptismal regeneration, that's the teaching that the priest puts a little water on it now, he's a Christian.
not even called a christening. Right? You're going to the christening? What do you mean christening? Well, the baby becomes a Christian. No, he doesn't! You can't make a baby a Christian by putting water on him. That baby has to grow up and be old enough to understand the gospel and believe the gospel and place his trust in Jesus Christ. Then he becomes a Christian. Not by putting a little water on. But anyway, because of this false teaching of baptismal regeneration and this bad custom, habit, of tradition of sprinkling babies, I think we as Baptists had to be very careful with this custom of baby dedication. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. I'm all for it if it's done properly. First of all, the parents should be saved. It doesn't make any sense to have a baby dedicated if the mom and dad aren't dedicated. If the mom and dad aren't saved, they're obviously not dedicated. Alright? Second of all, the parents have to be living for God. And you get some folks, they skip church all the time, they don't come to church, they don't tithe, they don't do anything for the Lord. I want my baby dedicated. What? You don't even come to church. Oh, but they're going to invite all the relatives, have a party, and get a lot of money. Hello? Okay? Another problem with that, people think somehow, in their thinking, that having that baby dedicated is almost like a Catholic christening. I've heard it countless times. One lady, member of our church, her niece had a baby out of wedlock, said, Pastor Parker, I want the baby dedicated. I said, no. What do you mean, no? I said, well, one thing, your niece is not saved. She says, well, why should the baby suffer? I said, wait. The baby's going to suffer? What kind of talk is that? Where in the Bible do you see that? You see, that's the kind of problem with sprinkling babies and baptismal regeneration. It's crept into the minds even of Baptists. Where we have to have the baby dedicated, God forbid, why should the baby suffer? I said, that baby's not going to suffer if he's not dedicated. You wouldn't even know what's going on. The only one going to suffer is the old worldly mother who had a baby out of wedlock. And wants to invite all her worldly relatives to the church, they'll never come back again. They'll all come for that and sit up there and take pictures, and then you'll see them again. And when it leaves you, you want to get drunk. No, I'm not going to be part of that. I don't want to be identified with that. It's wrong. Wrong.
Amen.
So much of that. When I used to preach on the radio, I used to get all sorts of phone calls. That's one of the main things I miss about the radio, the phone calls I got. And one lady called me up from Brooklyn, and said, let me ask you a question. I said, sure, what is it? She said, well, I go to a church in Brooklyn. She named the church. I said, okay. She said, every Sunday, we have these people come into church that are not saved. Sometimes they look like the devil. The men have these long dreadlocks and earrings and tattoos. The women look like hookers and strippers. I mean, they're really worldly, ungodly people. And they come in, and they have their baby dedicated. And then you don't see them again. And every week, there's new people coming in, have the baby. And she said, I suspect the pastor's getting money from the people who are doing that. I said, lady, you're in the wrong church, hey, right now. I wouldn't stay in a church like that. It's wrong. Wrong. He's having people dedicate their children. They're not even saved. They're not members of the church. And they don't come back again. It's wrong. It's wrong. But that's very common, that kind of stuff. So we've got to be careful with this baby dedication. Again, I'm not saying we're going to stop doing it. I've been doing it for a long, long time. In fact, when our kids were babies, we had to dedicate. I'm not against it if it's done right. Parents are saved. They're dedicated. They get on the platform. We ask the members, pray for them, that God will help them to be good Christian parents and raise their kids for the Lord. And they're committing themselves to have devotions with their kids and bring their kid to Sunday school and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's good. Amen. And we pray on the platform. That's good. But some parents, they have no intention of having devotions and no intention of bringing their kid to Sunday school and no intention of living for God. So why make a big mockery of the whole thing? We had one lady came to me and said, I want my grandchildren dedicated. What? What about your kids? Well, they're not saved. Look, we have some grandparents who bring their grandchildren to church. I'm all for that. My sister Elsa brings her grandchildren. All right. That's good. I can see doing it for someone like that because she's being faithful. She's bringing them to Sunday school. She's bringing them to church. But these people won't even bring their kids to church. I said, no. And then she said the same thing. Why should the kids suffer? They're going to miss a blessing. What blessing? What blessing are they going to miss? You see what I'm trying to say? It's corrupted people's minds. This baptism regeneration and this baby sprinkling, we have to reject it. Let's talk about the importance of biblical baptism.
by immersion after the person's old enough to be saved. The person is old enough to understand the gospel. The person has put their trust in Jesus Christ. Then they get baptized. You say, how old? It doesn't matter how old. My children were young when they were baptized. I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. Some kids get baptized 4, 5, 6, 7, doesn't matter. And some were older. That's okay. There's no required age, but there should be at least an understanding of the gospel. When my children were little, they could tell you very clearly, I trusted Christ as my Savior. They grew up in church. They grew up in Sunday school. We had devotions, every family devotions, family altar. They knew the gospel, and so they understood what it meant to be saved. And so we baptized them, amen? Some kids might take a little longer. It doesn't matter. There's no certain age. But the point I'm trying to make is this baby baptism, baby sprinkling, and even this baby dedication can be improper. And we got to be careful with that. Let's move on. We see the importance of baptism. How about the meaning of baptism? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Beloved, baptism means we are identified with the church that Christ established. And Romans 6, 3, 4 tells us we're identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When we go into the water, we identify with his death and burial. When we come up out of the water, we're identified with his resurrection. That's what Romans chapter 6 is teaching. He says, don't you know that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That gives us a picture, a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, again, someone told me, what difference does it make if you sprinkle? Sprinkling, you don't have that picture. That picture can only be done by immersion. Death, burial, and resurrection. As I said, we're also identified with the church that Christ established, which, of course, was Baptist. If not in name, then certainly in doctrine and in practice. Another thing I want to stress, baptism is symbolic. Some people think baptism washes away sins. No, it doesn't. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes from sin. It cleanses us from all sin. But baptism is a picture. It's symbolic. Just like the Lord's Supper is symbolic. Baptism is an important step of obedience, but baptism does not save. I'm sure you've heard me tell that story. I've told it countless times about the lady who thought she was saved because she was baptized. And she told the preacher, oh, I was baptized. It washed away all my sins. And he said, what about the sins you committed after you were baptized? Oh, she said, that's a good point. I guess I got to get baptized again. And she said, okay. She said, you get baptized again? What's going to happen after you get baptized again and you commit a sin? Oh, she was totally befuddled then. And then he said, tell you what, lady, just stay under the water all the time and you'll be fine. Huh? Well, we laugh at that, but that's how it is, points out how silly it is to think that baptism can wash away your sins. Baptism cannot wash away your sins. There's a lot of wicked people who've gotten baptized. They're as sinful and wicked as they ever were because they weren't truly saved. They just got baptized and didn't get saved. And by the way, we've got to be careful we baptize too. Some churches, guy walks in, raises his hand, oh, they baptize him right away. I think we've got to make sure they're saved, amen? Talk to them. Are you sure you're saved? A lot of folks are so anxious to get folks baptized, they're not careful about that. Listen, baptism cannot save anybody. If baptism could get people into heaven, then the Apostle Paul would have gone all over the place, all over the world, baptizing people. But that's not what he did. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Notice that they had ticked off the Apostle Paul about the contention. That's a good idea, by the way. Some folks say, you shouldn't tell a pastor what things are going on in the church. Oh, yes, you should. Paul said that it was declared unto him that there were contentions. Somebody notified Paul. I think somebody should notify the preacher when there's some things going on. The preacher can't have eyes in the back of his head, can't see everything, can't hear anything. It's good for faithful members to tell the pastor, are you aware of this problem? Let me tell you what's going on. I like to be informed, and I appreciate when Christians tell me what's going on in the church. Well, these people told Paul about the contentions that were developing. And then verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now think about it. If baptism could save people, Paul wouldn't say, I'm not baptizing so many people. God, Christ didn't send me to baptize. If baptism could save people, Paul would say, I thank God I've been baptizing hundreds of people. If baptism could save. But since baptism cannot save, Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He gave others the privilege of baptizing the converts. He says, I've only baptized a few people. Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanus. He couldn't think of anybody else he'd baptized. You see, now if baptism could save people, Paul would not have said that. So we've got to be careful. Paul only baptized people, by the way, after they were saved, which we clearly see with the case of Lydia and the case of the Philippian jailer and so on. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, asked Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That's Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 37. And then look at verse 38 and 39. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now that is a very important passage in Acts chapter 8. Several reasons. First of all, I want to point this out. The modern translations, like the NIV, remove verse 37. Just one of many reasons why I do not trust the NIV and these modern Bible translations. Furthermore, we notice here that the eunuch desired to be baptized, and he asked what was hindering him from being baptized, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So here we see the only requirement for baptism is a person has to be genuinely saved and believe in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we know that Philip baptized him right away. Now, he didn't say, well, you got to come to 8 classes, and after you complete those 8 classes, we'll... Now, you say, preacher, are you opposed to that? I'm not necessarily saying I'm opposed to it. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't require it. Each church has to set their own policy, and sometimes it's wise to have a few classes, because some folks are so mixed up nowadays, right? Now that you've got folks, what's your background? Well, I used to be Hindu, then I converted to Islam. Then I joined the Jehovah's Witnesses. I was a Mormon for a while. I mean, like, wow. You know, some people are so mixed up. You better give them a few classes because, you know. And, you know, when they go to these different religions, they pick up a little of this, pick up a little of that. They're all mixed up. So it might not be a bad idea to have a few Bible classes. But all I'm trying to say is the Bible doesn't require it. So the Bible teaches you get baptized whenever you get saved. Okay? Notice also it says they went down. They both went down into the water, and they both came up out of the water. That reminds us that baptism is by immersion. So we see it all right here. The only requirement, believe. When do you get baptized? Right after you get saved. How do you get baptized? Down under the water. Now this, of course, squares with what Baptists teach, but it totally goes against what the other denominations teach.
You say, you sound like you're prejudiced against the other denominations. I'm not prejudiced. I know there's some good people in those churches. Some of them are saved. All I'm saying is they're wrong when it comes to baptism. That's all. I heard about a Methodist preacher. He said to the Baptist, can we just get along and meet halfway? He goes, yeah, I'll meet you halfway in the river, and I'll baptize you there. Amen? You know, you have to... Someone said to a Baptist, can't you work together with Catholics? He said, yeah, I can work with them. Try to get them saved and I'll baptize them. And I'll work with them. Amen? But seriously, the Bible's very clear about baptism. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but salvation is necessary for baptism. For example, the thief on the cross, the repentant thief, Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now that thief didn't get baptized, but yet he believed. And so the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the only way to get to paradise by faith, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But unless you got a good excuse like the thief on the cross, you ought to get baptized. Amen? All right, so we're talking about the importance of baptism. And we're talking about the meaning of baptism. We already talked about the mode of baptism, but let me say a few more words about the mode of baptism. Some Christians teach that it really doesn't matter, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. But it does matter if we take the Bible literally. As Baptists, we are Bible-believing people. The one thing Baptists have always been known for is we take the Bible literally. In all ways, in all things, we take the Bible literally. Now, the word baptism is used in various ways in Scripture. But whenever baptism is referring to water baptism, it always refers to immersion. Again, baptism is used in different ways. It talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for example. The word baptism is used in different ways. But whenever it's talking about water baptism, it always, without exception, refers to immersion. All the time. In fact, our English word baptize is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. That's where the word baptism comes from. That's where the word baptize comes from. It comes from the Greek word baptizo. And if you study the Greek, and you don't have to be a scholar, you can just get yourself a good study book, a concordance. There's so many good study helps out there. It'll tell you the word baptizo only means one thing, immerse, or submerge, dip, plunge. That's what the word means. It cannot mean sprinkling. It cannot mean pouring or any other type of baptism. Some things in the Bible, I will admit, some things are hard to understand. Some things are not that easy to understand. But baptism is easy to understand. There's some things about prophecy can be a little hard to understand. We're going through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. We took a little detour tonight because I felt led to preach about baptism. But normally we're preaching Revelation. There's some things in Revelation that are hard to understand. And I know that. I've been studying the book of Revelation for many, many years. Song of Solomon. I wrote a book on that because I knew that was a difficult book. And those Christians have a hard time understanding that book. In fact, most preachers stay away from that book. So some things are difficult in that book. However, I said all that to say this. There's nothing difficult about baptism. Nothing at all. It's very plain. Very clear. Years ago, the pedo Baptists, the baby sprinklers, used to mock the Baptists. And they would say, the cry of the Baptist is water! Water! And the Baptist would respond by saying, no, the cry of the Baptist is not water, water. The cry of the Baptist is obedience, obedience. We're going to obey the Bible and do what the Bible says. The Bible says you're supposed to get baptized after we get saved. We obey that. The Bible says immersion is the only proper way to do it. We obey that. Well, we looked at the importance of baptism and the meaning of baptism and the mode of baptism. Let me just say a few words about the time of baptism. I know I've already addressed it, but let me say it again. It can only be after a person is genuinely saved. That was very clear with the eunuch. The eunuch said, "What? Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, thou believest, thou mayest.
He believed, he was baptized. We see that when the Apostle Paul was saved. He got baptized after he was saved. We see that with Lydia. We see that with the Philippian jailer. We see that all throughout the book of Acts, people are only saved after they are converted. As I said earlier, he must be old enough to understand the gospel. Now, I've had parents come to me, and I think they mean well. And they'll say, "Pastor, can you baptize my son?" I say, "Oh, maybe. Let me see." So this little son, okay, you want to get baptized? Why do you want to get baptized? My parents want me to. That's not a good reason to baptize a child, amen? Sometimes parents come to me, "Can you baptize my child?" Okay. Why do you want to get baptized? My friends are getting baptized. That's not a good reason. Now sometimes the child will say, "Because I got saved in Sunday school, and I know the Bible teaches us to get baptized after you get saved." And they'll start talking like that, and they sound like they really understand salvation. I'll say, "Okay, I'll baptize you." Amen? And they really understand salvation and what it means to be saved, and they understand that baptism is not going to save them. They've got saved by trusting Christ, then I'll baptize them. Like I said, there's no particular age. Now, some pedo-baptists, they teach that infant baptism has replaced circumcision. But you know what? They can talk about that all day long, but it's not in the Bible. You're not going to see that in the Bible. I've heard that before. "Well, you know, Pastor, in the Old Testament, they circumcised babies, and now in the New Testament, we baptize babies." I say, "Well, you got a half right. In the Old Testament, they circumcised babies, but I don't see anywhere in the New Testament baptizing babies." You see, that's their whole argument, but it's a fallacious argument. You don't see that in Scripture. Baptism is a prerequisite to church membership and participation in the Lord's Supper. Now, these churches that baptize babies, they got a problem now. These babies join the church. We have some members that are pretty difficult, but I can't imagine having members that are babies. Amen? Doesn't make any sense. And sometimes these little babies that aren't saved, they're members now. They're baptized. They grow up and become members of the church. And they're very carnal and unsaved because they were never truly saved. But they were baptized as babies and joined the church. And that can go into the whole thing about that. Talk about the problem Jonathan Edwards had with that. He was a pedo-baptist minister. He had to deal with that issue. And we'll save that for a different message. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached hard against sprinkling babies and baptismal regeneration. He preached valiantly against this Anglican practice. Of course, the big church in England back then was the Anglican Church. And he had a message called Baptismal Regeneration. He preached it on June 5th, 1864. And he was criticized for his stand against sprinkling babies. Another scripture that is abused by the pedo-baptists is Matthew 19:14. Let me look at that. They don't have too many scriptures they can use, but they try. And one of them is Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, "Suffer little children," or "allow the little children to come unto me." See? "Suffer little children," or "allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of God." Let me ask you something. Do you see anything about baptism in there?
No.
Of course not. Not even a hint of baptism in there. So when Spurgeon preached against sprinkling babies, his critics lambasted him and quoted Matthew 19:14. Problem is, this verse says nothing about baptism. Our Lord said to allow the little children to come to him, not to come to baptism. In other words, we have the Vacation Bible School, and some worldly parent says, "I don't want my children to go to Vacation Bible School. I don't want them near that Baptist church. I don't want them to learn about the Bible." Then we can quote Matthew 19:14. "Suffer little children, forbid them not, to come unto me." You see? That would be an appropriate application of that scripture. But not baptism. Not baptism. Yes, allow them to come to Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, teaching the Word of God. But it doesn't say anything about baptizing them. Well, in response to the argument from his critics, Spurgeon preached, "Children brought to Christ and not to the font." In other words, bring the children to Christ, not to the baptismal font. And that was a good message. By the way, all of these sermons that Spurgeon preached about this are on the internet. You can look them up online. Spurgeon said this: this text has not the shadow of the ghost of a connection with baptism. Amen. There's not even a hint of baptism in Matthew 19:14. Again, I quote Spurgeon: there is no line of connection so substantial as a spider's web between this incident and baptism. Or at least my imagination is not vivid enough to conceive one. So, he laid on the line: this verse has nothing to do with baptism. There are many verses in the Bible that deal with baptism. Many. And they always deal with believers getting baptized by immersion. Let me conclude that according to our Lord's words in Matthew 28, verse 19,